First Chronicles chapter 19 and the first three verses we'll read. Now it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. And David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon to Hanun to comfort him. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun, Thinkest thou that David doth honour thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Are not his servants come unto thee for to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme could be summed up in the words of Christ in Matthew 25:45. Ye did it not to me. Ye did it not to me. Unkindness to the Lord's people is taken by the Lord as directed towards himself. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye, he says. And our Lord Jesus in his resurrection glory said to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, the unbelieving are distinguished in this way, that they did it not. They did not show kindness to the least of Christ's brethren. That doesn't mean a non-Christian is never kind to a Christian, but he never does it for the Lord's sake, out of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of David, not only was he one of the Lord's people, but he was the Lord's anointed king and the forerunner of the anointed, the Christ of God. That's what Christ means, the anointed, same as Messiah in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, Christos means the anointed in Greek. And so the King David was a forerunner, a pointer to the Christ who was to come. But not just in a typical way, he was appointed by the Lord, and therefore rebellion against David was rebellion against the Lord, and contempt for David was contempt for the Lord. That would be true of any of God's people, but how much more the one that God had appointed as king in Israel. So first of all then, unrequited kindness, and we take in there the first five verses. David speaks of a kindness that Hanun's father Nahash had shown him. Verse 2, David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. What exactly that kindness was is not stated, but it may have been an actual treaty. The word rendered kindness here is that word meaning covenant love and loyalty, or pledged faithfulness, so that it was a bond of kindness and faithfulness. At any rate, David decided to send his condolences to Hanun. And David was right, of course. He was doing good to all men, especially the household of faith, but even those outside of Israel. The Ammonites were not to be treated as the avowed enemies of the Lord. You have that in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 2, verse 19. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. So they were not to be automatically treated as the enemies of the Lord. But the fruit that was manifest in the case of Hanun justified David's response. The response which David's kindness received from Hanun under the influence of the princes of Ammon was a studied insult to David and to his kingdom. It wasn't just a practical joke. It was, albeit a rather tasteless one, it was a studied insult to show that he did not accept the genuineness of David's sympathy, but regarded his ambassadors as engaged in a spying mission. And so he shaved their beards and cut their garments in a way to cause maximum embarrassment. 2 Samuel 10 verse 4 tells us more specifically how he shaved their beards. Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. So they were being made, treated and made to look effeminate, and their masculinity was being attacked. And in other words, it was to be, it was a studied exercise in embarrassing these ambassadors of David. In Isaiah chapter 20, Isaiah chapter 20, Isaiah 20 verse 3, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. So it was a studied exercise in humiliation and embarrassment. And for David to have done nothing about it would have been to concede the borders of Israel, because if this insult could be ignored, then it would mean that the borders of Israel were not secure, that the Ammonites could do what they liked and David would do nothing. David did his best to limit his men's embarrassment in verse 5. Then there was, went certain and told David how the men were served, and he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. He understood very well their feelings, but he also understood the significance of this incident, which was far greater than the embarrassment of these particular men. There is a twofold response to Christian kindness in this world. The scriptures say, let kindness be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. Unless the Spirit of God changes a man's heart, the kindness of a Christian to him will not change him, and sometimes even the kindness of the people of God is an aggravation and an annoyance to the ungodly. They don't even appreciate the kindness of Christians. Sometimes they do, but they ignore the Christianity. Other times, they can be so reminded of the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever that even that distinctive kindness and lack of spitefulness is something of an aggravation, because it reminds them of the power of God in the hearts and lives of his people. Our Lord Jesus went about doing good, and yet they crucified the Lord of glory. The servant is not above his master. But then the second thing is obstinacy added to folly. Obstinacy added to folly. Verse 6. And when the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David, Hanun and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia and out of Syria-Mecha and out of Zobah. So they hired 32,000 chariots, and the king of Mecha and his people, who came and pitched before Medeba, and the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities and came to battle. The Ammonites realize, it seems, too late that they've blundered, that they've bitten off more than they can chew, that they have provoked David and Israel, and that they can't even cope with the situation on their own. But they did not seek forgiveness. They did not acknowledge their wrongdoing, but they dug their heels in and got ready for war. And they hired mercenaries from Syria, who proved to be a very poor asset to them. Often pride causes people to actually compound their original folly. They do what is sinful and foolish, but instead of facing up to that, they stubbornly go on and entrench themselves and make it worse. Instead of turning back from a manifestly foolish course, they dig their heels in and decide to slug it out. And so the situation gets worse for them. When we realize that we have done wrong, let us seek God's grace to face that fact and acknowledge it before God and men. Their coalition with the Syrians would not stand before the judgment of God. The scripture says, though hand join in hand, they shall not escape. They had done foolishly and wickedly in showing such contempt for the Lord's anointed and for his people. And they try to remedy the consequences of their pride. But it won't work, because the Lord has determined to judge them for their pride. Thirdly, the honour of the Lord. The honour of the Lord. Verse 8. Down to verse 15. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array before the gate of the city, and the kings that were come were by themselves in the field. Now we must notice the strategy here. What happened was that the children of Ammon wanted to have a retreat. So they were in front of the city, and then the Syrian mercenaries were at the other side, and the army of Israel was in the middle. Now, this may have looked like a very vulnerable situation to be in, but look what happened in verse 10. Now, when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind, he chose out of all the choice of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered unto the hand of Abishai his brother, and they set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will help thee. So, from what looked like a weak position, being stuck between these two armies, Joab, who was very gifted in strategy of war, he divided his army. He put the best of them against the Syrians to quickly defeat the Syrians so that the Ammonites would lose heart. And he split them in two. Now you might say, well, what did that do? Well, it did this. His two armies could communicate with each other. The opposing armies could not. So that if they needed to change strategy midway through, in other words, to send reinforcements from one to the other in either direction, they could do it. But the two opposing armies could not. They couldn't communicate with each other, nor could they reach each other. So there was no possibility of one helping the other. Whereas the two Israelite armies, they were within reach of each other and could assist each other. The Lord does use strategy. He uses human instrumentality. He uses means. And he did so in the case of Joab. We said last time that the Lord caused men of ability to be put through David. Men of ability were put in the various positions in Israel. The fact that the Lord can save by many or by few, by skilled men or unskilled men, didn't mean that they didn't take care, or that David didn't take care to put the right men in the right position. As regards the priesthood, he simply followed what God had appointed. But with respect to the various offices of state and of the army, he put men who could do the job, because the Lord does use means. The Lord can do without means. He could have given victory without Joab's shrewd use of his forces. But he had no right to assume that the Lord would override carelessness. And so he used a sensible, wise, and clever strategy in dividing his army into two, so that they weren't squashed in the middle. There were two separate battles. They could communicate, the enemy could not. And Joab, we'll read in verse 14, so Joab and the people that were with him drew nigh before the Syrians unto the battle, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, they likewise fled before Abishai his brother, and entered into the city. Then Joab came to Jerusalem. The Syrians weren't as enthusiastic, probably, as the Ammonites themselves. They were on a sort of mercenary footing, And so the cream of Israel's army overwhelmed them, and then the Syrians, the Ammonites, gave up and retreated into their city. But then in verse 13, we have Joab saying, "Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight." Let us do valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. There may be a reference here to the cities on the other side of Jordan that the Syrians would have passed through on their way to the battle. And if Israel lost, they would certainly lose those cities. But Joab is stirring the people to stand for the honor of the Lord and for his cause in Israel. And he acknowledges that the outcome is in the hand of the Lord, right at the end of verse 13, "And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight." It's a happy thing if we can acknowledge that outcomes are in the hands of God. We vex ourselves over what's going to happen and do not draw sufficient comfort from this truth, that the Lord doeth seemeth good in his sight. We think we know always what's needed, and moreover, we think that God doesn't. Isn't that right? We think that we know what outcome is needed, and we think that God does not. And that's why we vex ourselves. Can we not trust the Lord? Can we not trust his wisdom to know what is best, and his power to bring about what is best, and his love to ensure that what is best for us is done? And yet we wring our hands as if there were no God in heaven, governing all things for the good of his people in infinite wisdom and with infinite power. Fourthly, his and our enemies. His and our enemies. From verse 16 on to the end. We have, "And when the Syrians saw that they were put to the worse before Israel, they sent messengers and drew forth the Syrians that were beyond the river, and Shophach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them." And then we read the rest, that the Lord, that they were given victory. Verse 18, "The Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men which fought in chariots, and 40,000 footmen, and killed Shophach, the captain of the host. And when the servants of Hadarezer saw that they were put to the worse before Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. Neither would the Syrians help the children of Ammon any more." When Christian kindness is abused, it will not go unreproved. It will not go unjudged. Unless there is repentance, the Lord will vindicate his people in judgment. The Lord will require it at the hand of his and his people's enemies. Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12 and verse 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now in the case of David, he was the Lord's anointed, and he was a king, and therefore he, as a minister of God, did execute vengeance, but it wasn't vengeance for him personally, but for the honour and glory of God. But we must trust the Lord. We must trust the Lord. If Christian kindness is abused, the Lord sees it, and the Lord will not forget it. We should not be unbelieving and afraid to show Christian kindness. The abuse of that kindness will harm the abuser, not us. The Lord will vindicate his great name. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We don't need to sin. We don't need to do anything contrary to the word of God, for the Lord to look after us as his people. And the preaching of the gospel and the spread of the word of God, it will not return void, albeit the outcome is twofold. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? The spreading of the truth always has an effect. It either results in elect sinners coming to Christ, or it results in the greater guilt and condemnation of those who obey not God nor the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our witness, our testimony, our Christian kindness, our speaking the truth, our seeking our neighbours good in seeking that they are converted to Christ, these things that the world counts insignificant, they will not fall to the ground. What happened to Hanun and his people happens in the long run at the final day of the Lord to all those who despise the gospel and the people of God and God himself. Nothing we do in the Lord's name will fall to the ground as meaningless and irrelevant. God will cause it either to prosper to life eternal in the salvation of sinners, or else in due time, in the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, he will call to account those who have treated his brethren in this way. But nothing we do in the name of the Lord is either pointless or meaningless, and the consequences are with God, both for those to whom we show that kindness, and the Lord is able to look after us, even when our kindness in his name is abused. Amen.